day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb before dawn and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She ran to Peter and John and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter and John raced to the tomb, and what they found there changed the direction of history. The Lord has risen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Well, I want to say welcome to you and thank you for joining us in person here at Scotch Church this morning, and also those joining us by live streaming on YouTube. We do welcome you on this Easter day, and thank you for being with us. If you are new to Scots and you'd like to introduce yourself, we have little introduction cards scattered around the seats or also in a pile at the door. Grab one, fill it in, leave it at the desk. I always love to have a coffee and say hi to anyone who's new to our church family, so please feel free to do that. And do grab a copy of our magazine called The Leaflet. There are some at the door if you didn't get one already, just to introduce you to some of the interesting people and things happening around Scots. You might have noticed coffee is served in the foyer before and after the services, a great way to say hi if you're new, or you're very welcome to join us for morning tea on the mezzanine level in the building behind me, the Westpac Bank building, just up the stairs. Just mentioned to Scots City, our contemporary evening service, 5 p.m. in the hall, just across the way from here, and all are welcome to that. Now today, as well as being Easter Sunday, it's a little bit of a sad day as we say goodbye to our assistant organist, Ria, as she and Guru and little Asya head back to Indonesia to see family. But all being well, only for a time, and they'll be back with us later in the year. Ria is not just technically superb, she's an adventurous and, I would say, a cheeky organist as well, who'll throw in the occasional jazz chord just to keep us listening, which I love. Guru, her husband, is a gifted guy as well, who has served us here at Scots in all kinds of ways, including musically as a fine guitarist and helping produce videos and great coffee. Those who came in this morning would have had one of his coffees. And the little guy asked you as well, what can I say? He still won't smile at me, but at least he gives waves and high fives. All the smiles go to Douglas, which isn't really fair. But Ria, what can we say? This is a very, very sad day for us. The plan is 6 months back in Indonesia to catch up with family, who they haven't seen, obviously, through the COVID time for quite a long time. But we want to say thank you, and just some flowers from us here at Scots. Someone should have done bells. We're going to take just a moment to pray for the family as they leave us. Father, we give you thanks for your gifted servant Ria and for Guru and little Asya. We pray for them now as they leave us to return for a time to family and friends in Indonesia. We thank you indeed for their contribution to the life of our church in so many ways, for their musical gifts, for their servant hearts, for their enthusiasm and laughter. Father, bless them, we pray, as they leave us. Watch over their steps and keep them safe. Make their time with loved ones full of joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are going to continue in prayer now, so please join me in the prayer of approach. Almighty God, nothing is hidden from you, not even the secrets of our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, purify our deepest thoughts so that we may truly love you and bring honour to your name. On this day, we thank you that you have conquered death by raising your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and that by doing that, you have opened the gate of everlasting life to those who turn to you in repentance and faith. Father, so many of us here today carry burdens of grief. So many have been parted from loved ones by death, have grieved the loss of parents, of partners, of friends, or of children. And yet we are reminded today that there is a real hope, that there is a moment in history when the engulfing wave of death was turned back, that the storm of grief was calmed. Please enrich our hope, we pray, as we consider again and celebrate that first Easter morning, as we pray now in the words Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
From the sky, as his breath. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Living God, we worship you today with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving on our lips. On Easter Day, we find that Jesus, who was dead, is alive again. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen, and he is risen indeed. We praise and give you thanks, O God, for the death and resurrection of Jesus and his promise that those who trust him will not perish but have eternal life. We thank you for your holy word. Teach us your truth, O Lord. Help us walk the path of Christ's truth and righteousness. Give us the discernment to hear your voice. Help us be the doers of your word and walk in your light and holiness. May the message that Phil Campbell shared with us today truly deepen our faith and understanding of your will. Loving God, we thank you for the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a wonderful, faithful, prayerful, and loving people of God on earth, especially the body of Christ in this place, whether they are children, young adults, adults, or seniors. We thank you for the ministry of Reverend Philip and Lewis Campbell, the ministry, the Scots ministry team, the Indonesian Christian Church, and Stevens Flemington, the Scots City team, the joint mission, the staff, the elders, pastoral care team, the volunteers, and their beloved families. Powerful God, we thank you for the unity we have in our ministry and for the good, loving, faithful elders or leaders you have given us. We pray that you may give us the grace to continue serving you in truth and spirit. Let your Holy Spirit guide us in any decision making to your glory. And we thank our visitors today. May they be blessed with the presence of the Spirit of the living Christ within them. We are grateful for the Scots Church Choir team members, music director Douglas Lawrence, and the talented organist Ria Polo. Each Sunday they faithfully serve the Lord and bless us with the beautiful hymns, choral psalms, and the musical events throughout the Holy Week. That you would bless them, O Lord, that you would bless also their beloved family, work, and health. We thank you for the Holy Communion. We remember that Christ is the bread of life and the living water. We thank you with all our hearts for the great price Jesus paid when Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins. The God who heals, we pray for the sick and unwell, especially in our church community, their beloved family and friends. We remember our dear friend Mireille Akist, Stuart Banks and his wife Nancy, the beloved family of Wendy Gregory and Ken Shaw. We remember those who have lost their job or incomes due to ill health or challenging circumstances. God of mercy and grace, may your healing grace be with each one of them and all the people that are suffering in this world. May their faith in Christ Jesus give them strength, courage, patience to look beyond their trouble to you, our strength, our refuge and redeemer. We thank you for their beloved family, doctors, carers, and friends who lovingly and sincerely care for them. Lord, last but not least, we pray for world peace. May the power of the death of resurrection of Jesus Christ bring peace and hope to a troubled world. May the righteousness and justice of Christ bring peace to Ukraine, Russia, our country, and the countries in crisis. May Holy Easter draw people close to God to receive salvation, hope, and peace. And now, Lord Jesus, in glad thanksgiving for all your goodness, we dedicate our tithes and offerings, and we pray for those who administer our church affairs and the work of your gospel in our world, and pray for the power to present our very selves to you, a living sacrifice, dedicated and fit for your acceptance. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we give thanks and praise. Amen.
The first reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12 and 36 to 48. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But they thought these words to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Later, the disciples were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood amongst them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were experiencing incredulous joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you and while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Thanks be to God.
Praise him for his mighty acts.
The second reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 19 and 30 to 32. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you are believing in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why do we put ourselves in danger every hour? I affirm to you all, by my pride in you, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I would die every day. What do I gain, humanly speaking, if I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word on this Easter morning.
Thank you.
We're going to spend a few moments reflecting on the words Rosemary read for us earlier, particularly from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to pray briefly before we do that. Can I mention too, for those of you who are only here from time to time, if you've got small children, we've got a little area over there with a table and some things to draw on. You might like to make use of that if the time is right for you a little later. Let me pray. Father, on this Easter morning, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we pray that as we turn to it now, that you would freshen our minds, that you would help us to give attention to what you are saying to us by your word and through your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce you this morning to two brothers, Christopher Hitchens, who you might be able to see on the screen to my left, who before his untimely death in 2011 was called the world's most notorious atheist. And then his younger brother, Peter, who was and remains a staunchly committed Christian believer. They were, of course, at odds most of their lives. Christopher was a nihilist in that he argued that there was no grand story, no ultimate meaning, no set of ethics or morals to rely on beyond what we can see and touch. We are completely on our own, he said, an accidental arrangement of atoms. Although he says in one interview that, of course, he, like everyone else, experiences from time to time transcendent feelings. He says it's unavoidable, the sense of what he calls the numinous or the ecstatic. He says it is the way we are wired. Everybody feels it, he says. And he explains it this way. He says it has to do with wondrous landscapes and light and music and love, coupled with, and catch what he says here, coupled with a permanent awareness of the transience of all things and the melancholy, in his words, the melancholy that invests all this. In other words, he says that feeling of smallness and impermanence that we mistake for spirituality is really just a deep sense of sadness. He says there's a melancholy that invests in every moment of beauty, and that ultimately, he says, is what takes our breath away. Here are his words. It's not just gaping happily at the sunset while listening to music. You're doing that knowing that it can't last for very long. And that's a very important part of the awareness. Now, that's Christopher Hitchens. We'll hear from his brother Peter a little bit later. But I do wonder if, in a sense, he's onto something. That there's a helpful nuance in his thinking that when we see beauty, when we see a stunning work of art, when we see a sunset or a laughing grandchild, there is an immediate subconscious awareness saying, drink it in before it's gone. That there's always, as someone else puts us, a conditional component of the joy being the inkling knowledge that this can't last forever. Which means if you're an honest nihilist, like Christopher Hitchens, you're grappling not with just the grief of impermanence, but the sense of futility, that it's all for no purpose. Which is in fact the root idea behind a word that comes up six times in the Apostle Paul's magnum opus about the death and resurrection of Jesus and its implications for the death and resurrection of us. Captured by that little phrase, in vain. It's in verse 2 and verse 10 of our second reading. It's twice in verse 14. It's translated the same word as futile in verse 17. That captures the heart of it. And then rounds out the chapter later on in verse 58. Is it all in vain. Because he raises the point, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul raises the point that maybe his preaching and their believing is perhaps all in vain. That his own conversion, that his famous turning around from persecutor to preacher, maybe that's all in vain as well. Empty. Which he says it will be if they don't remain persuaded that the resurrection from the dead is actually real and that the resurrection of Jesus was real. Either that, he says, or kenos in the original Greek, empty, in vain. I mean, that is the feeling, isn't it, that Hitchens was talking about, a gnawing emptiness. This is wonderful. It'll soon be gone. And it's empty. It has no meaning in the first place. See, into that same sort of thinking in the city of Corinth came the Apostle Paul, preaching a message that changes everything. And yet now, a few years later, the believers in Corinth are questioning the physical reality of the Easter resurrection of Jesus, which of course is nothing new. It was questioned right from the start in the first reading. But that resurrection, the Apostle Paul says, is something he is absolutely convinced of, and that everything else that the faith he is preaching is built on. And so there's no middle ground. He doesn't say, well, look, yeah, you can ignore that, but this Jesus was a good bloke. And in years to come, we'll put up some great-looking buildings with Butte choirs, and we'll run chocolate festivals, regardless of whether he really rose or not. It's just the opposite. If Christ has not been raised, he says, then our preaching is in vain, empty. And your faith is in vain as well. That's what he says. And then he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. No forgiveness. If you haven't completely grasped that idea yet, once more in verse 19. Completely deflating the idea there's any point in preaching a resurrection-free Christianity. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're pathetic. We Christians are of all men to be pitied. Do you get that? See, Christians historically, because of their conviction about the resurrection of Jesus, because of the conviction from that this life is not all there is to it, they have been motivated to look beyond their own present convenience to serve in costly and risky ways, to self-sacrifice in the conviction that there's plenty of life to be had later on. Christians historically have been the first to give away their money, have been the first to care for the sick in plagues at great risk, first to face up to all kinds of persecutions and refuse to demands to bow down and worship the Emperor Caesar, because they were literally convinced that Jesus far outranked him, because Jesus had risen and he was the one they'd worship as a consequence and no one else. To which Paul says, how pitiful to do all that if it's not actually true. Mike Rater, who many of you know, he's a regular preacher here at Scots. When he and Sarah were first married, they were serving on the mission field in one of the worst parts of Pakistan. He said Australian friends came over to visit for 2 weeks, and as soon as they got there, they just couldn't wait to get on the plane home. Mike said, we lived there because of our commitment to serving Jesus there. Because they believed the resurrection. See, that is pitiful, isn't it? If there's hope for this life only. What a waste of their time. They could have been living in a comfortable suburb somewhere, going to the beach on weekends, movies, KFC. If this is all we get, let's be honest, suck it dry. Get as much stuff as you can. Have as many experiences as you can. Take advantage of every opportunity you can and get it while you can. Here's how Paul puts it in verse 32 in the same chapter. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Famous words, aren't they, in the life philosophy of so many. What else is there than just fueling the machine? Food and drink. To do whatever pointless stuff the machine does until it's pointlessly switched off again. Tis a well-known proverb, isn't it? Usually with an added phrase which has been moved in from the parable that Jesus tells of the rich fool who says, I'll eat and drink and be merry. And tomorrow he does die. Being merry, you see, that adds the purpose statement. That's what we're here for in the Australian hedonistic lifestyle, which is so frustratingly impeded by COVID lockdowns and by climate crisis and by recessions and by wars, and by irritating moments of insight from Christopher Hitchens when we realise it's all so temporary, which we'd rather not think about it, and so order another drink. That is the Apostle Paul's perspective. It's refreshingly honest, isn't it? Either the resurrection of Jesus is real, or that. And he opts, it's no surprise, for the real resurrection of Jesus. Because of, and he lists these reasons in the first part of the chapter, because of, first of all, what he sees as an Old Testament scriptural expectation fulfilled. On top of which he says, all of the real people who really saw it when it really happened. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter in verse 5, and then to the 12, and then to a crowd of more than 500 people at once, most of whom, as Paul writes, are still living and talking about it. Then James, who's leading the church back in Jerusalem, and then to the other apostles, and last of all, says Paul, to me on the Damascus Road. In other words, eyewitness testimony of more than 500 people, personal encounter, talking to him, touching him. For Thomas, the famous doubting disciple, poking the holes in his body, which meant from then on at least, no one was going to be able to poke holes in his story. He touched. Not a spiritual manifestation, not a ghost, but a physical resurrection, eating with them, alive. All of which means for Paul in verse 10 that his preaching is indeed not in vain, not empty, and that doing the work of the Lord from that point on is not in vain either, because death and dissolution is not the end point we thought it was. Which brings us finally to Peter Hitchens, Christopher's younger brother, the author and journalist who's spoken all over the world with the same relentless clarity as his brother, but a very different perspective. In 2011, Peter was a speaker at the Festival of Dangerous Ideas at the Sydney Opera House, which included the live broadcast of a special edition of ABC's Q&A, hosted by Tony Jones. You can still watch the episode online. A member of the audience asks the panel this question: which dangerous idea would have the greatest potential to change the world if it was taken seriously? One of the speakers said, well, population control. He said there are far too many people on the planet, so he said, forget freedom of choice. I think abortion should be mandatory for the next 30 years. And there was laughter and polite applause. Germaine Greer was up next. The most dangerous idea is freedom, she said. We must be free to make choices and make our own mistakes. or applause. And then Peter Hitchens, listen to what he says. The most dangerous idea in human history remains the idea that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the dead. And that is the most dangerous idea you'll ever encounter. Why dangerous? Says Tony Jones. Here's what he says. Because it potentially changes the whole of our human behaviour and human society. It turns the universe from meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope. It alters it all, alters us all, he says. If we reject it, it alters us all as well. It is incredibly dangerous. That's why so many people turn against it. Not applause from the crowd, but silence. Christopher and Peter, two very different brothers, two very different conclusions on such a fundamental issue. Friends, maybe this morning on this Easter Sunday you've been invited along to church by someone, a friend or a family member maybe. And you know that on this particular issue you too have come to very different conclusions in exactly the same way. Maybe you're inclined to agree with brother number one, Christopher, that there's nothing, just emptiness. And you know all too well the sad kind of sensation of looking at the stars or listening to superb music with that little ache in your heart that comes from the fact that time is so short. And it's all for nothing. Just a deep, sad emptiness. But can I suggest that maybe, and this is worth a thought, maybe that sense of yearning actually points to something. Maybe the longing has been built in there because it's resonating with a deeper truth. Russell Brand says, why does it feel sad? Why don't we just think, why should it be otherwise? Maybe we are hardwired, as the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes says, with a spark of eternity in our hearts. Can I suggest to you on this Easter day, if that is you, have another look at Jesus. If that is you, consider again the gospel Paul speaks of here and how the death of Jesus and his Sunday resurrection really does make all the difference in the world and points the way not just to the permanence we long for, but the potential for justice as well and the hope of real hope. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you confound us with the unexpected nature of the resurrection. You brought fear and confusion and awe to your first disciples as they heard that news and even saw it. We struggle to get our minds around not just the impermanence of this life without resurrection, but the possibility that there is indeed a life to come. We pray that you would give us a sense of honest inquiry and clear minds to think deeply on these things. We pray that that might characterize Easter for us today, but change us every other day as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On behalf of the elders of Scots Church, I want to welcome you to share in this Lord's table with us this morning, as an opportunity to share and proclaim your resurrection faith. On a very practical note, if you're a regular here at Scots, you'll notice we are back to the pre-COVID way of serving the elements, but there is also provision for those who prefer COVID-safe cups Each tray has some of those. And if you'd prefer, please do take one. If you're gluten-free, that might be the best option for you too. Before we go any further, let's stand and join in saying the words of the Apostles' Creed, proclaiming our faith. They're printed on the order of service. And can I suggest to you on this Easter morning, we emphasise as we read the lines about the resurrection on the third day. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Soon after he said those words, he gathered with his disciples for a final Passover meal, knowing what lay ahead of him the next day. At the supper, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our elders are going to serve you now, and as you're served, please enjoy the music and reflect while others are served, and then we'll all eat and drink together. Eat this and remember that the body of the Son of God was broken for you, and be thankful. Drink this together in remembrance that the blood of Christ was shed for you. Feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this symbolic meal together and all it signifies. As we reflect on his body broken for us and his blood shed for us, and on this day his mighty resurrection, we thank you for the confidence we have that the verdict of the evil one was overturned, not just on the Lord Jesus, but on us, his people. Draw us to you in faith, we pray. Draw us together in love, and send us from here with renewed compassion to love and serve the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn is Thine Be the Glory. Let's stand and sing it together. Well, friends, thanks for being with us this morning here at Scott's. Don't forget we are on every Sunday at the same time, and it's just about as good every other Sunday. But thank you to our musicians this morning. Thanks again to Rhea for her wonderful work with us, and what a great morning to finish on. Do say hi and goodbye to Rhea afterwards if you can. Morning tea will be served over in the Westpac building on the mezzanine floor. Please do stay. I've been assured there's plenty of morning tea to go around, so stay and join us there. And now may the God of peace, who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, work in us what is pleasing in his sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us forevermore. Amen.